Bibles to Isaiah chapter 65 as we begin in verse 13, as the proclamation is about the servants of God. God has called us to be servants. It's actually a place of honor, isn't it? Servants of God. What does that mean? You know, that word has actually gotten lost in our society. To comprehend what a servant is all about is pretty difficult for us, because we're usually the ones barking out the orders as consumers. But God brings us to this place of comprehending what this servant is about, and that it is such a marvelous position that He has called us to. It is to be noted that, as we have talked about, as we've been going through the book of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters, just like the Old Testament and the New Testament, the first 39 chapters are dealing with largely the warning towards the people of Judea, and of course Israel has already gone into captivity, but Judea at large, and warning them that they need to humble themselves. We ultimately end in chapter 38 with Hezekiah the king, and Hezekiah the king begging God for His mercy and God rescuing him. And in chapter 39, Hezekiah then just goes right back to dealing with the Babylonians. So we end with him being a failing king, so to speak, as the kings that have been mentioned up to this point have been. And then we come into the realm of chapter 40 through 66, which begins with the phrase, "Comfort, O comfort my people." And that, these chapters now begin to focus, these next 27 chapters focus on the redemption of God and His desire to redeem His people. And more specifically, are focused during the time of their being taken into captivity with Babylonian. In fact, if you look at the end of chapter 64, just take there a moment with me and look in verse 8, it says this, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay, Thou art our potter, and all of us are the work of Thy hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, look now, all of us are Thy people." Watch verse 10. "Thy holy cities have become" what? "Wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praised Thee has been burned by fire. And all of our precious things have become a ruin. Will You restrain Yourself from these things, O Lord? Will You keep silent and afflict us beyond measure?" They find themselves as captives. So the last chapters is God comforting His people in a time, and the prophecy is going ahead at the time where they'll be captives. And these are chapters of great comfort to them, that God is going to rescue them and bring them back. In this chapter, in chapter 65, we're looking specifically at the focus of servants in this particular paragraph they're going to be looking at tonight. And I want you to drop on down with me in verse 13 as he begins this paragraph by stating this, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God." Now at this point, he now turns to those that are his servants and he says, "You'll be taken care of. You who are my servants will be taken care of." And he begins to do this wonderful list. Others will cry, but not you. You're going to be taken care of. And you hear this resounding, "Who will be taken care of?" And he says, "My servants." All the way through the Old Testament, you see this title being given to the greats. Abraham, Genesis 26, 24, "My servant Abraham." Moses, Numbers 12, 7, "My servant Moses." David, 2 Samuel 7, 8, "My servant David." Job, "Have you seen my servant Job?" Isaiah, even in Isaiah chapter 20, verse 3, "My servant Isaiah." God is calling upon us to be servants, isn't He? What a wonderful privilege. If you look at these who were the servants of God, you begin to realize that this is really an exalted place to be in, the place of a servant. And ultimately, we see in the book of Isaiah, in particular in chapter 52 and 53, our Christ, the servant of all. What a magnificent picture. You begin to say to yourself, well, this is the place we all need to be. And that's where he wants us to stay. Unfortunately, Judah had been so arrogant and so proud that they had been crushing and taking advantage of everybody else. But he says, I called you to be a servant. And in chapter 49, he'll turn to Israel and he'll say, I'm going to make you a servant. I'm going to make you one. Oh, Jacob. And remember why he uses Jacob instead of Israel many times. Because it demonstrates the stubbornness of his heart, right? I'm going to make you a servant. And I really, those are comforting words as he says this. Because some of us seem to fall more in line with Jacob's than we do with Abraham's. And our tendency is to perhaps be a little bit hard to train. A little bit stubborn. The graciousness of God is I'll make you a servant. What I want to talk about tonight is not only the rewards of servanthood, but what exactly servanthood looks like. What it means to be a servant of God. If you look with me, he begins with the wonderful rewards of being a servant. Verse 13. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat. But those who don't do my will, and that's what we understand according to the passage. In fact, if you look back in verse 10 of the same chapter, Sharon shall be a pasture, land of the flocks, the valley of Achor, a resting place for herds, for my people who what? Seek me. Right. Those who seek me. And as we talked about last week, the tendency of man is to set a table for fortune and for destiny. And he makes mention of that in that paragraph ahead. But he wants us making a table for him. We're servants of God. We should be setting a table for God. Instead, we're setting a table for our own desires. So he states this, my servants shall eat, but you who forsake me shall be hungry. My servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. In other words, God is going to fulfill the desires of the heart of his own, and he's going to satisfy them. It's good to know, isn't it? You want to be fulfilled? You want to have a fulfilling life? You want to be satisfied? Well, the servants of God have those marvelous benefits. Behold, my servants shall rejoice. All you moms, you just want your kids to be happy? Here goes. Make them servants of the Lord. Encourage them to be servants of God. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall shout joyfully with a glad heart, but you shall cry out with a heavy heart, and you shall wail with a broken spirit. This comes at such an appropriate time because here they find themselves and will find themselves in captivity as slaves. And I can just imagine as a slave in Babylon, them beginning to turn the pages of this prophecy. And God is saying, don't feel bad of being a slave. I'm looking for servants. And I can just imagine the encouragement. If you'll just be my servant during this time, I'm going to bless you in the midst of this. We know certainly Daniel was blessed tremendously as he was in captivity, wasn't he? Verse 15. And you will leave your name for a curse to my chosen ones. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Kind of mark that. We're going to talk about that. And the Lord God will slay you, but my servants will be called by what? Another name. You know, Judah is actually where we get the name Jude. Did you know that? Actually where the name Jude comes from. And Jew, the name Jew, an appellation or a name that has been used many times as a derision throughout the years. And God says, your name is going to be used as a curse. And it certainly has been down through the years. Because cursed has been this people who has forsaken their God. And they have been an example in many, many times throughout the different years and the different times of mankind. Even today, many times they're thought of in this manner. And God says, your name will be used when people give a curse. You ever heard the adage, I swear on my mother's grave? He says, they're going to use your name to swear by because of the great curse. If I do this, may I be like a Jew. May I be mistreated. May I be abandoned. May I be as Hitler destroyed. He says, your name's going to go through it. Going to suffer loss. But isn't it just like God to call out another name in the midst of this? But I'll give you a new name to hold on to. And you begin to realize the wonder and the majesty of the new name that is about to be given. The name Bondservant of Christ. What a wonderful name. Paul will write in Romans chapter 1, I think it's verse 1, isn't it? Paul, a bondservant of Christ. Actually, how he starts off, right? Would it surprise you to know that when Jude writes his book, he says, Jude, a bondservant of Christ? Would it surprise you that James would say the same thing? Would it surprise you that in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter would, in chapter 1, 2 Peter, Peter will say the same thing? That John will say the same thing in Revelation? Why would they identify themselves as such? Why would they wear bondservant Christ as a greater badge than, as Paul could say in Philippians 3, Jew of all Jews? Because it's going to be the greatest badge that we have. In fact, Peter will call this name Christian, follower of Christ, servant of Christ. What a magnificent name. He'll state this, if you'll turn with me in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 4, sorry. 1 Peter chapter 4. Pick up with me in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. For if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory in God rests on you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. But in that name, that wonderful appellation, let him glory. What a wonderful thing. You and I can identify with God as servants of God. Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a servant of God? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Wonderful things are promised to those who will be servants of God. Now, if you look here with me in Isaiah 65, he says this, though your name as a people will be now a byword or a curse to many and be used as an oath to others, my servants will be called by another name, verse 15. He says this in verse 16, because he who is blessed in the earth shall be blessed by the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. By the way, the main point of both of those phrases is the phrase God of what? Truth, right? If you wish to invoke a blessing on yourself, this is what he's talking about. Read verse 16. Because he who is blessed in the earth. Literally, it's in the reflexive. He who chooses to bless himself. More specifically. You want a blessing? That's a good question, isn't it? You want a blessing? There's only one way to invoke a blessing. That's to the God that is the one true God. And you, in the one true way, invoke that blessing. There's really only one way to the blessings of God. This is why Jesus says the day is coming when my people will worship in spirit and in truth. And there's only one way. It's His way. It's through the person of Christ. People like to interject their own little commentaries and their own little ideas. He says, you really want a blessing? It's got to be God's way. If we can just begin to get this in our heads. Because everybody is so eclectic in their thinking. I mean, we have really smorgasbord faith. We pick something here, pick something there, and we come and we go, hey, you know, we got a meal. But the fact of the matter is that you don't have anything beneficial. And though you might bless yourself and invoke blessing all the way around, my, I'm so proud of myself because I did this for God. You not only didn't do it for the one true God, you didn't do it with a true heart. But He says, my servants will. And my servants will make commitments, and they'll be true commitments. How many times have you made a promise? I promise I'm never going to do that again. You did it, didn't you? Again. But He says, when you do it in the Spirit of God, in His truth. By the way, isn't that the way the Spirit of God is defined in John 14? And the Spirit of truth, right? 14 and 16 as well. Because he who is blessed in the earth shall be blessed alone by the God of truth. It must be from him. And he who makes commitments, swears of the earth, can only really make a commitment through the God of truth. Former things and troubles are forgotten because they will literally be hid from my sight. God's making a promise here. It's a wonderful promise. We love that passage in the Psalms that says he'll remove our sins as far as the east is from the west to remember them no more. How is it that these old Jacobs could grasp that blessing from God? How is that? How is it that we could make a commitment and follow through on it? God says, I'm going to do such a cleansing. No one will remember your past. When God does a work, it's miraculous, isn't it? My daughter called me up today, and she was, I think it was about a week ago, a few days. I don't remember when the last time she called me. Wasn't that long ago. But she said, about a week ago, she said, Daddy, I told Jason, it's okay with me if he doesn't want to be a pastor anymore. I said, well, you've been having a rough week? She goes, I can be happy not being a pastor's wife. She goes, it's fine with me. It's been a rough week, hasn't it? Today she called me up. And she said, you just can't believe what's happening in our midst. And she begins to share testimony after testimony of people coming to know the Lord. A man today that, as they were praying for him and his family, had come, and he came weeping in. He took off work. He was so convicted. He came weeping in and just throwing himself on the ground, surrendering his life to the Lord. And then he goes and he gets his wife off work, and he goes and gets his children out of school, and he brings them, and they all start weeping together. And she said, there's nothing else I'd rather do. She said, we haven't even watched TV. She says, we just sit around and rejoice. Only God can do that sort of stuff. That's not stuff that
we create. It's not stuff that we make happen. It's by His Spirit. It's by His power that He begins to move. It's in His timing. But God changes hearts. He does miraculous things. Who does He do these things for? His servants. You'll be satisfied. You'll be fulfilled. God's going to do such a great work. Who are these people, servants of God? You know, if you look at this list, that's kind of a strange list, isn't it? What is it that Abraham did that you would say, you know, okay, this is a servant of God, this is what he looks like. So how would you identify him?
He trusted God.
He trusted God, okay? By faith, and Romans chapter 4 reiterates that fact, that this was the father of faith, and he's a man of faith. So tell me how he lived his life. Kind of give me an example. He was a wanderer, right? He was probably where we get the word Hebrew from, which Heber in the Hebrew actually means people from the other side of the river, or wanderers. That was their name. He was a Hebrew. And what else do you know about him? He made a promise. Now, could you tell me if maybe you can clarify something for me? Was this guy an evangelist?
No.
He wasn't an evangelist that you know of?
He was concerned about Sodom.
He was concerned about Sodom. Did he go and preach to Sodom and Gomorrah? So how exactly did he minister?
He went to God. Well, he ministered by his life.
If you just explain him to me. I mean, he's an interesting phenomenon. This is a great man, and I'm just trying to figure out what I could do to emulate him.
Well, God did tell him to go.
Because Scripture tells me he's a servant of God, right?
I don't think fondly of him in that respect. I think of that he passed his wife off twice to save his own neck. You know?
Okay, so he wasn't perfect.
Right.
All right, we'll give him a pass on that. But,
May he pay for it.
Hasn't even crossed my mind.
Well, in respect to first thing that he did was he obeyed God. God said go, and he went. That's the first thing.
He obeyed God. That's it. And God has this guy do some pretty interesting things. I mean, does God have Moses take his kid up to sacrifice him on the altar? No, he'll have Moses do something. What does he have Moses do? What does Moses do? What does this guy do?
He obeys God.
He obeys God, and
he picked up a snake.
Yeah.
That would be faith, wouldn't it? He leads these people, these obstinate people, this over a million strong, through the desert. Did he want to?
No.
Could you say David was like Abraham? This guy's a warrior. That's what he does. He fights. Job. Isaiah. The one thing in common is they don't look alike. And the other thing in common is they all submitted to what God wanted them to do. Every one of you are going to be tested in a different area. You have a choice to be a servant of God or not. But the servants of God are going to be blessed. Now let me draw you a picture of what a servant looks like. We're going to go through just a few chapters in Luke. Luke chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me. And for some of you who have great memories, you don't need to write any of this down. I find it helpful to write some of these things down, just because that
that in my process of remembering things helps, just even if I write it down, even if I never look at it again, it somehow triggers something in my head. But in Luke chapter 5, we see something that begins to mark out once again and is and parallels every one of these guys. And that is, a servant is willing to do whatever it takes to follow God. He's willing to let it all go. Abraham's willing to take his most precious possession, his son, and put it on the altar. Moses had to surrender everything. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us that he rejected the passing pleasures of sin to be with an obstinate people. You remember reading about Moses with the people of Israel? God, how long am I going to have to deal with these people? And I think there were moments that he actually, I think there was one moment where he wanted to die, and there was another moment when he wanted them all slaughtered. And God in his grace, you know, balanced those times out. But what you see is, in every case, these people are dying to themselves, are willing to give up everything. Everything. David will do it. Job will even say, though you slay me, yet I will trust you. Isaiah, as we understand historically through the rabbinical literature, we saw him into, and probably is mentioned in Hebrews as the very one. Luke chapter 5 reads this way. At the time that Jesus came to Simon Peter, and he does this miracle on the seashore, which he had not caught any fish all night, but now catches an abundance, as Christ tells him to go out in the middle of the day. Simon Peter, verse 8, falls on his face. And he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement has seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish that they had taken. And also James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." Watch verse 11. "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." Levi was approached in the same chapter. And if you read with me in verse 27, "And after that he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.'" What happened? He left everything. I mean, we read these phrases. Do you understand what they just did? They left their careers, their livelihood, their only ability to sustain themselves. They dropped it. A servant of God has to be willing to drop anything he has for the sake of the kingdom when God tells him to. For Abraham, it was a different kind of dropping. Moses, it was a different kind. In your life, it'll be a different kind. But there's going to be a time. There's going to be something that happens in your life, and God's going to say, "Drop it." Now, I know what a servant would do. A servant is willing to leave everything, give everything up for God. Second point I want you to look at, found in Luke chapter 12. Spent all night in Luke chapter 12. You know, one thing that's repeated at the very beginning of this chapter
is stop being afraid. Now, what we're going to see in the chapter, it will all culminate in this one point. And the point's going to be that a servant is only concerned about pleasing his master. That's your second point. A servant is only concerned. That's it. About pleasing his master. That means that he's not concerned about what he's going to eat. He's not concerned about what he's going to put on. Jessica told me today, she goes, I don't even think we've eaten today. I'm not even hungry. When ministry starts moving and God starts working in the hearts of people, you don't even think about it. The thing you think about is what? Pleasing Him. Christ said that when He was ministering to the woman at the well. And His statement to her was that He came to look for those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. And His disciples come and they go, have you eaten? He goes, are you kidding? I've got food that you don't even know about. Read with me as we come to Luke chapter 12. And of course, as He's been saying all along, don't be afraid. Don't worry. Don't lay up treasures in here. Lay up treasures in heaven. Don't be anxious about your life. Verse 22. Don't be anxious about your life. What you should eat for your body. What you're going to put on. Verse 25. Which you being anxious? Verse 26. If then you cannot do a very little thing, why are you anxious? Verse 29. And do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink. And do not keep worrying. Servant doesn't worry. Oh, by the way, he's not afraid. Don't be afraid, little flock. You know, if someone came up to me and said, little flock, I go, I think I have reason to be afraid. You know how many lions there are out there? I'm a little flock. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. What does he say in verse 33? Sell your possessions. Give them up. Now, once again, in the context, if your master tells you to sell something, sell it. Get rid of it. Your master. In verse 35, he begins to talk about being dressed in readiness. You know what readiness looks like? It's somebody that just is zealous to do master wants him to do when he's here, when he's not here. And he begins to give this parable, this picture of be ready, the Son of Man is coming. Well, of course. And the servant is just always involved in the things of his Heavenly Father. He begins to call them to that. And he talks about a servant, a slave. If you pick up with me, we'll just read some of the phrases in this wonderful text. It says in verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them the rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom the master finds so doing when he comes. I'm going to put him in charge of everything. We're a servant of God, and a servant of God is just concerned with one thing. This is why Paul will write in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to God, because a soldier in active service, as Paul will write in Timothy, will not entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who what? Enlisted him. Okay. Look with me in Psalm 123. A great psalm when it makes reference to a servant. You could just see the heart of a servant in this small psalm. It says this in Psalm 123. To thee I lift up my eyes, O thou who art enthroned in heaven.
He knows who's in charge, doesn't he? Who do you want ruling your life? People on earth? You're in trouble. They can't even get your order right. To thee I lift up my eyes, who art enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servant look to the hand of their master. I'm just waiting to see him wave his hand. And however he waves it, I'm going to go. You get this picture of the servant. He's just right there on the line. He can just hardly wait to do the will of his master. And you turn, you feel like you should turn to the servant and you go, "Well, aren't you worried about the weather?" Weather? What's the weather have to do with it? I'm watching my master. Yeah, but what about, I'm watching my, excuse me, I can't talk right now. I'm watching my master. Do you get that picture? I mean, he just can't do anything else but watch his master. Isn't that a great picture? Behold, as the eyes of the servant look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of the maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he be gracious to us. Wonder why he isn't gracious to us. Wonder where your eyes have been. I wonder where your hope has been. I wonder who you've been looking to. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? I don't know. Where have you been looking? In Luke chapter 17. Josh, I think this is one of your favorite texts. Scripture reads this way in 17:5. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the seed, and it would obey you." That's a pretty intense phrase, isn't it? Now he interjects something pretty strange. "But which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Oh, you've been working so hard. Come, sit down. Let me give you a cushion for your head. Come immediately, sit down to eat.' But he will not say to him, 'Prepare something.' But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat. Properly clothe yourself. Serve me until I have eaten and drunk. And afterward, you will eat and drink.' He does not thank the slave." Why? I mean, he told him to do a job. Why doesn't he thank him afterwards? He just did his job. He does not thank the slave because he did the things that were commanded. Does he? So you too, when you do all the things you are commanded, say this: "We are unworthy." You know what a slave does? He declares himself unworthy. He does not think he's entitled. He does not shake his fist at God and go, "I worked for you today. Where's my pay?" How many times have you served God during the day and things didn't work out the way you thought? You were just a little bit ticked off because God wasn't paying off when you were being obedient. You misunderstand. A slave sees himself as unworthy to minister to his God. Would gladly do it over and over and over again without an iota of recognition. does is focused on the master. A slave feels unworthy, never entitled. A slave will always be willing to assume the lowest position. Did you know that? Luke chapter 22, if you turn there with me. Verse 24, there arose a dispute among them, i.e. the disciples, as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. By the way, they'd had this argument before in Luke chapter 9. It's a little deja vu moment. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. But let him who is the greatest among you be as the youngest, and the leader as what? For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? It's not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as one who serves. It's almost like Jesus is giving them an epiphany moment. So maybe the world's upside down. Maybe they're not thinking straight. Maybe they've got it wrong and had it wrong all along. A servant is always willing to assume the lowly position. Always. That's a servant. He does not question the things that are told him. I've enjoyed, been doing a study in the book of Mark, and I just really thoroughly enjoyed this. One thing that you'll see repetitively used at the very beginning of the book and continues really throughout the book, peppered, is the word immediately. And you begin to get an understanding of what it means to be a true servant, that you immediately respond. In fact, Scripture tells us that the Spirit of God began to move the Savior into the wilderness. It says, immediately he went. And immediately he did this. And when Christ began to do his work, immediately things happened. And you realize that where the Spirit of God is, there is an immediacy of work. We call ourselves servants of God, and we sit around and we get around to it. Wait till we feel like it. Then maybe someday, after a long week of rest, we might do it. If he's lucky. But that's not obedience. And that's not a servant. Now here's the deal. God is calling us to be servants. Different ways. Young ladies, you read in Scripture what you're supposed to be doing. Do you know what's in Scripture? Do you know it's telling you what to do? You know it tells you what to do? Do it. Now. I love in Hebrews where it says, the Spirit says. That's how it starts off. The Spirit says. Today, if you hear His voice. Today. Do it. Young men, you know what you're supposed to be doing. You know exactly what you're supposed to be doing. Do it. Today. Older men, you know what you'd be doing. Christians, you know what you should be doing. We repeat over and over again. Make disciples. Make disciples. Make disciples. You know where that begins? In your reputation. Your reputation. The hardest thing that you're going to have to do is obey God in your life. Everybody wants to go out and make disciples of everybody else. Stop. Do what He tells you to do in your life today. There are things that he's told you to stop doing. You should have stopped a long time ago. I don't know. I've got to work through it. You know you need to stop today. You're not stopping. Do it today. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. He's either the Savior, he's either your Lord and Master, or he's not. But I can tell you this, where the Spirit of God is, there's an immediacy. If you're walking in the Spirit of God, there is no choice. There is no get around to it. It is a moving today. But the blessings that God will give you, he turns in this text and he says, to you, servants, I will give these things to you. To you it will be granted. Do you want to hold back those blessings from yourself? Come on. You can argue with me about what you think is right and wrong, but you know what it is. It doesn't matter what I think anyway. You know what it is. Romans 14 says, each man will stand before God alone and give an account. You know what he's telling you to do. And you know, it's different for every one of you, but yet it's the same. It's all going to be to glorify God. It's all going to be to elevate Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's all going to be in that spirit. But God has specific things that he wants you to do, some in accordance to gender, some in accordance to position, but you know what they are. And if you're still confused, we'll be glad to show you. I'll make a list for you. But start with the things that the Spirit of God has burdened your heart about. Just start with those today. They're very simple. God is moving. The Spirit of God is moving your heart, and he's saying, do this. Don't do that. Just obey his voice. You want to hear a very simple one in case you're just really confused at this point? Love one another. Do you know what that means? That means that you have to hold others in higher esteem than yourself. If you're not doing that, you're not fulfilling the love of God. The law of God. And he says, if you can't love those who you see, how can you love the one who you can't see? Some very clear truths. God has given you positions. God has given you places. Obey him. And watch. And see. If the heavens don't open up. One of the passages, why don't you look there and go back in Isaiah. And then I'll let you go home. Probably going to leave me anyway. Towards the end of 65, he begins to talk about the blessings of the new creation. Verse 20, he talks about long life. But I want us to pick up in verse 21. And they shall build houses. And what? You'll get to live in them. Where before the curse was, you build a house, somebody else can live in it. They shall plant vineyards. And you'll get to enjoy it. The fruit of your labors, we often use the phrase. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so shall the days of my people, and my chosen ones, shall wear out the work of their hands. They shall not labor, listen to the phrase, in vain. Aren't you getting tired of working for nothing? They will not bear children. Parents, you're going to be encouraged about this one. They will not bear children in agony. Oh, I just, God, you gave me another problem, kid. No more calamity of children. God's going to make them blessings. Parents, I'm going to give you what I believe to be one of the greatest guarantees. I believe that if you're a servant of God, he will heal your children. I believe that if you're a servant of God, He will make your work productive, cause it to be a blessing. Galatians 6 says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you are sowing in your flesh, you're not going to reap anything of any value. But if you're sowing in the Spirit of God, then you will reap life. And life will just be popping up all around you. Servants of God. What a wonderful position this is. And the promises that God has given us. You've got to jump in. You have to jump in. You have to, as we surrender all. Father, we give you our lives tonight. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being a servant of the God of the universe who controls all things. And as we cry out to you as a psalmist would, God, hear the cry of your servant. And you do. And you fulfill our desires. And you satisfy our longings. And somehow you bring joy out of this humdrum, go-nowhere life. Father, we give you our lives. We are servants. In your name we pray.